that shirt in East Cleveland? Now, we may get a report from you somewhere down the road here, and welcome back as you start school again at the clinic. Well, I want to just give you a little quiz here. What do you see? This is like called technology at its finest. All right, what do you see? Yell it out, it's okay. How many said dot? Okay, good, good. Give yourselves a hand. You're doing really well. What else do you see? Huh? Paper, very good. Give yourselves another hand. Go ahead, it's okay. Might be the only time someone will do it for you. You know, it's easy to focus on the dots of life and lose sight of the big picture. And not that the dots in life are easy. We all have our issues. I think sometimes we sit here thinking, well, no one understands what I'm going through. I want to assure you, you don't know what I'm going through. We all got stuff. And as we are able to build an honest community with one another, we can actually encourage one another rather than get paralyzed by those dots in our life that can come in when they're least expected, they're never invited. We can follow suit with that great proverb that relates, keep your eye upon the donut and not the donut hole. So the donut hole, for me, that's always an encouragement because it tells me there's a few less calories than if it was a whole donut, you know? But this is really a great illustration of Psalm 103. I call Psalm 103 in my Romans chapter 8. If I were to take two chapters with me on a deserted island, these would be the two, without a question. Psalm 103 and Romans chapter 8. The ladies studied that not too long ago. It's so rich. And I would encourage you that if you walk out of this place that are saying, I don't have a clue what that dude said up there, that's okay. Commit to reading the thing three or four times starting today and just let it set in. And see what it might do to those little dots in your life that sometimes can so dominate you, can sometimes question God's love for you, at least in your mind. When I go through this psalm, it's called a psalm of quiet tenderness. But it's a psalm that shouts the majesty, presence, power, and faithfulness of the Lord God Jehovah. It's called a psalm of praise, but as I read it over and over again, I see the Christology in this psalm. In other words, it talks about the person of Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't surprise anybody, because Jesus is part of the triune God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a lot of sometimes misnomers about Old Testament and New Testament. I want to try to marry those a little bit today and maybe even adjust our thinking. When I read the thing in the NIV, praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, praise his holy name. It didn't like jolt me. Sometimes we use that phrase, praise the Lord, and pretty soon it becomes very But I read it in the King James Version, or the English Standard Version. It says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless carries with it the meaning of adoration. It's talking about adoring from your knees up, getting in front of a God who is worthy to be blessed, who is worthy to be praised, because of who he is, even before he's done anything. It tells of his great mercy and grace and his steadfast love. And I like this psalm even more so as I read it in the World English Bible in Young's Literal Translation, where it says, praise Yahweh, O my soul. All that is within me, praise his holy name. Bless my soul, Jehovah, and all my inward parts, his holy name. David is talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. Revive soul and bless his name. You know, sometimes you talk to yourself and you're walking down the street and people say, that dude's crazy. But you know what? Sometimes it's the best thing you can do when you're in a slumber spiritually. Talk to your soul. Revive my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. You'll find out that you don't need a whole lot of counselors. You could be the greatest counselor you have when you speak to the Holy Spirit of God in you. And you bless him for who he is. We're so often looking for what he does. And that's not necessarily wrong. But in doing that, we could focus again on the dot. And if I'm not getting what you're getting, I'm going to feel ripped off, and pretty soon I lose sight of God, the sovereign God, the all-knowing God, the God whose timing is perfect, and he's working things out in his time. I wonder how many times I could have cut God short because I wanted something right now, and he's got a whole different purpose he's working out. As Americans, we're so fixed in accomplishing something, getting a work done. Oftentimes at the expense of the one we're doing it for. And certainly doing it with. That we could do it all in the flesh in the name of God. Maybe even feel good about it, but frankly nothing has happened significant. Because our soul wasn't filled with blessings unto the one that we say we love and we serve. We're studying the Psalms this summer, as Pastor Tay mentioned. Songs sometimes are illuminated through poetry and song and worship and prayers and praise and even historical reminders. And what's cool about this one is there's one missing ingredient. There is not one petition in this psalm. David is not asking one thing in this psalm for himself. It's all about God. And let me tell you, when it's all about God, you can't go wrong. You know, David had just been forgiven from lying, from murder, from adultery. And because of that, he had a deep sense of, how can you forgive me? How can you love me? Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, I bless your holy name, for knowing what I did, knowing what I'm like, and still pouring out your mercy and steadfast love upon me. And David was getting stirred up by his presence before God, so much so, and we'll touch this in a few minutes, verses 19-22, he caused the angels to bless the Lord, the heavenly host to bless the Lord, all of God's works to bless the Lord. And finally, he reminds himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Nothing in here about him. Try to pray that today. Try to pray that sometime this week. 5 minutes of prayer without asking anything for yourself. Even asking anything for anybody. Just focusing on God for who he is. Try it. I'll bet you'll have a hard time with it at first. Because it's awkward praying. We've got so far away from it. I know God, but. No buts. Just focus on the Godhead for who he is and see what he might do. Now, we're addressing here the God of the Old Testament, and for many of us, we think, well, that God is the God of wrath, and the God of New Testament is the God of mercy and grace. Here's how I'd respond to that. A little yes and a huge no. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You focused on all the wrath of the Old Testament. There was nothing more wrathful than pouring out our judgment upon his son. Nothing equaled that wrath. And yet Jesus did it willingly for you and for me so the rest of this Godhead could be demonstrated. A God who poured out his wrath passionately on both the enemy, even in discipline on his people Israel, after Moses went up to that high and holy hill and brought down the word of God, and he came to a people that had already turned their back on Jehovah. Already were doing their own thing, were impatient awaiting. And God exercised discipline without losing for 1 minute The whole person of love, mercy, and grace. We have a lot of new parents coming up and already here. That's a hard balance, but you never want to lose that. Even in discipline, they always know that I love you with an everlasting love, and nothing will change that. We live in a society today where a lot of young people walking around, even in Christian homes, that have majored so much in rules, without love, without mercy, and without grace. And even when they go astray for a minute, if they know they love you, there'll be a day they'll come back. Just like that prodigal son did. He had to live out his little season. So was Oates for a minute. Well, when God got his attention, even before he could repent to the Father came running to him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. John MacArthur said, he has much to rebuke, but he won't harp on it. He can't stay there long. Why? Maybe the signature verse of the Old Testament, which spills over into the New, is Exodus chapter 6 and 7. First shared with Moses on Mount Sinai. Then experienced by the people of Israel, both in a good way and a not so good way. Let me read it to you. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, listen to this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Your lives impact everybody. Don't ever think you do your own thing and have no impact on others. Here in three and four generations, your faithfulness to God, God will honor. When you struggle and you ignore him, he'll honor that too. One of the toughest verses, I think, in the New Testament, as I've studied it, is oftentimes misquoted or misinterpreted. So I'm going to take a chance and you can stone me later. In Timothy, it says, when we are not faithful, God is faithful. But I would like to tell you what I think that really means. He's faithful to exercise his wrath on those who want anything to do with him. He's not flippantly faithful whenever I'm unfaithful and just choose to do my own thing. He's faithful to who he is, and he's faithful to his word. And there's that two-sided part of that word that we don't want to hear. He's angry for a minute, but there is joy in the morning. I will cry at night, but there'll be favor in the morning. In other words, he's so filled with love and compassion and mercy and grace for you and for me. But not at the expense of just saying, but he won't harp on that. He can't stay there. How many here know a parent who got a little out of control with discipline? Stayed there a little too long. No, don't you say anything. No. We all have those moments. I can remember Chad. I could talk about him now. He's not here, God bless him. But that boy was raised with colic. Anyone know what that is? Colic. What a friend. And I can remember about the eighth or ninth week into that thing, walking home from work and walking into a house, 20 hours was, wah! And I was already shot. And I looked at that window. Luke, don't look. John, don't look. I looked at that window and I looked at my little son and I said, one shot. Boom. But you know what I caught to realize? Not all abuses. It might be abusive, but it's not all done out of that spirit. Sometimes you're just beat up and worn down. And you may regret what you did, but it's not always with an evil motive. You're just laid out and frustrated and weary and tired. Thank God he doesn't get that way. Could you imagine if God woke up and said, you know, I'm tired of you people. You tell me, praise the Lord, and a minute later, what are you doing? Lord who? Takes us back to Genesis when he said, I regret I made you guys. Thank God he didn't stay there. And that's what this psalm cries out to us. Today we fight about Obamacare versus the GOP health care plan. But Psalm 103 tells us about God's divine benefit package that has everything you need. Move the politics out of the way for a minute. Start here before you argue with all that other stuff. And maybe God will speak into your heart. We would all stand condemned before a holy, blameless, and pure God if we didn't have help. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Thank the Lord. In Psalm 130, it said, kind of like picture yourself in court. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let your ears be attentive to cry for mercy. Listen, if you, O Lord, kept a record of my sins, O Lord, who could stand? Bad news. He does keep a record of my sins and yours. And that's where the fear of God comes in. Because he goes on to say, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared, revered, and worship the holy God. Why? Because he did for you and me what no one else could do. If that doesn't rattle your spiritual cage, check the cage to see if the Holy Spirit of God is in there. Because you cannot get that help anywhere else. But from the one who could harbor on our evil but chooses not to celebrate you and me with mercy, compassion, everlasting love, and grace. And when you realize that, when you realize your status before God, that might be the true start of repentance. When I say in my spirit, God, I do not deserve to be forgiven, but I thank you. I thank you that you choose not to stay in any kind of spirit of anger, but you have mercy and grace upon me, your child. You give me amazing love and mercy and much more. And that's why the psalmist could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That means your mind, your heart, your emotions, your whole self. That's why Eric Little could say when he ran in the Olympic Games and his sister kind of criticized him, why don't you go on the mission field? He said, when I run with what God gave me, I worship the Lord with the fullness of who I am. Isn't that cool? That's why you can worship God with what you do. That's how you can be a witness at work. Just by working hard, dedicating yourself to God before you ever get there. You don't have to speak a word to anybody until the Lord opens that door. But they'll see something in you. This is a stinking job. What are you, high? No, I'm worshiping my God who gave me the grace to serve him, who gave me the victory in forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name, the Bible says. You know, D.L. Moody, on reading Psalm 103, when he got to verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, or bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Moody says, when I came to verse 2, forget not all of his benefits, I stopped short. And he said this, you can't remember all of them, of course, but don't forget them all either. Remember at least some of them. That's why I've told you probably 9 million times since I've been here what Jerry Bridges told me several years ago. Preach the gospel to yourself every morning before you leave the house and remind yourself of what Jesus did for you. Let it touch your mind, touch your heart. Don't become a frigid frozen. Don't become a orthodox filled mind with no sense of heart or emotion connecting those two. Go out victorious. I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you care. I don't know why you sacrificed your life. Oh, but I'm glad. So glad you did. It's not in the script. C.S. Lewis on Psalm 103 said, "There I find an experience fully God-centered, asking of God no gift more urgently than his presence. The gift of himself, joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real." And why is there such an emphasis on his presence as not his provision? Frederick Whitfield said this, "My heart was made for God, and only God can meet it." Kind of like Blaise Pascal, the scientist, who said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every soul, and there's only one thing that'll fit there. It's the Creator. And we stuff that hole with all kind of other stuff, don't we? Try to get satisfaction. Try to keep independence. Try to do our own thing. And he regurgitates it right back. Until we humble ourselves and adore the one who made us, the one who's died for us, so we could be saved. Anything else will bring dissatisfaction, delusion, and disappointment. The repetitions of verses 1 and 2 and 20 to 22 emphasizes the importance and passion for who God is. Five times he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why does he keep saying that? Because it's so vitally important to get. Praise him today for who he is. Give him what he deserves. I don't remember everything, remember something, and give it right back to him. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. Thank you, God, that you are holy. Thank you, God, that you are worthy to be praised. And we'll see so much more in this psalm. Don't look for the goodies before you bow before Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's what I need. And here's my grocery list. He likes grocery lists. He'll even supply the groceries. But take time to bless him first. Not because he's arrogant, because he's worthy to be praised. The Bible says, "Forget not all of his benefits." And what is this divine health care package that he's offering? First, it begins with a God who forgives all my sins. Verse 2. That's the most abundant gift that we all need, because everything else follows it. You'll never get to the others until you're forgiven. That's why I could have so much knowledge even about God and miss him, because we don't have that connection or that experience. A man was in solitary confinement awaiting his execution, and he placed his trust in Christ days before his imminent death. When asked what he wanted on his tombstone, he requested one word: forgiven. Now, what would we do as skeptics? Oh, yeah, right. 2 days before you're going to die, and now you say, "Oh, forgive me?" Yeah, we got a cool God, don't we? Just like he did with the thief on the cross. What's too late for us is never too late for him, because that's what he came to do, to set the captives free. I came to seek and save the lost. He didn't put a time frame on it. Now, you're going to miss a lot of the care package if you wait. If you hear his cry and choose to harden your heart, not a good thing. If you hear his voice today and you've never responded to Jesus, act on him today if he's speaking. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait, period. Because he loves you with a package that no one else can help you with. Look at the story of the prodigal son. He's going to experience all these benefits we see from verse 2 to 5 all at once. He repents. He comes back. The father forgives him. He lavishly puts a robe on him and a crown on him, and he throws a party for him just like that. So much so that the good son got a little uppity and ticked off. What are you rewarding that guy for? I'm the good one. How are you? Maybe you're the proud one. He's the broken one. As a parent, I don't want my kid to go that path. But if he does, God's not through. And I got to remind myself of that and hit my knees and say, he's not through. God loves my kids much more than I ever will. And yours too, as hard as that is to imagine right now. Give them right back to the one who gave them to you as soon as you can, starting today. Commit that child to the Lord. And keep committing to the Lord as they turn 30 and 35 and 40 and 72. If you're still alive, give them to God. He's not through with them. All of his sins are forgiven. All of his diseases are healed, redeemed from the pit of destruction, crowned with love and compassion. That means crowned with studded gems of grace and a robe of victorious velvet. And there's going to be people here, I know, even the commentators will debate, heals all of your diseases. That's why we're going down the street today. Because we believe in a God, according to his good purpose, who can heal on the spot if he chooses to. Because that's what the scripture says. And it instructs us in James chapter 5, if anybody needs that kind of help, go to the elders, request to be prayed with and anointed with oil, commit to God, and let him do what he does. Now, for many, they would take kind of what I call maybe the easy way out of this, because it's uncomfortable to talk about miracles, that all sickness is a result of the fall and sin, so when one is forgiven, ultimate healing awaits. And that's all true. It's absolutely true. There is a day that we are all going to be fully healed. Praise God. Can you say, praise God? Now do it one more time like you really mean it. Thank you. I think he was just happy. He was blessed. But let's not underestimate Jehovah Rapha, who can heal physically in a moment if it's choice, his choice to be glorified that way. You see, what makes God so cool here, he's the judge who will declare you not guilty, but he's also the physician that will make you well at the same time. Isn't that neat? He's not one or the other. We've got some great doctors here who might not be very good judges. And I know we got some lawyers here. I don't want them operating on my body. And our God is both judge and physician at the same time. The word heal is a primitive word. It means to mend, to cure, to heal, to be repair, to be made whole. So I go with confidence believing that Brian Miller will be healed. Today, tomorrow, for sure in God's time. And as we understand that, I can start to realize I have a purpose where I'm at today. Because God's in control of who I am and how I am. So let's not stop praying. God will be glorified through Brian, but you don't have to be an inmate, a prodigal son, or Brian Miller. This all applies to you as well. Verses 11, 13, and 17, the psalmist says, for you who fear the Lord. And that's more than an attitude of honoring you. The fear of the Lord is to what also? To hate evil. That's the true sense of, I bless you, I fear you. I hate sin. It doesn't mean I won't do it. But it does mean I hate it. I don't flirt with it. I don't play with it. I don't see how far I can get to the edge without falling over. The fear of the Lord will say, get out. But my friends will think I'm weird. Let them think that. It doesn't matter. If he's the one I'm blessing because of his holy name. Turn away before you act. I can remember my dad in those last couple months before he died, and thank God he made peace with the Lord. But he had no concept of mercy and forgiveness. He would keep telling me, how could God forgive me for what I've done? I'd say, God, or Dad, that's what he does. That's exactly what he does. That's why your son is here today. Not because I'm holier than thou, but because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I'm a sinner who's, or a saint who still sins. And I need that same God that met me in 1973 every day of my life. Every day. Even in wrath, God is always thinking mercy. I'd ask all you mighty men and women who think you're like something to stand up here and model for us. I'm afraid I might get the wrong ones, though. But he reminds us in this psalm how frail we really are. Verse 14, he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. As a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. That was the verse of my dad's funeral I read. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord stands, what? Forever. Forever. The wind blows over it and is gone. This is a sirocco wind of the Israel desert, a scorching wind that its very presence would just make flowers wither and grass to almost burn to nothing. And the psalmist is saying, that's who you are. Don't get sucked into a lie of just taking care of the outside at the expense of the inside. This thing is frail, it's temporal, and boy, have we seen this last month how it can turn in a second. From a 35-year-old doctor to two babies to a 17-year-old young man. And there's no rhyme or reason for it except to say, God, help me. I don't understand, but God bless your holy name because I trust you and I'm learning to trust you even more. Sometimes I think we get stuck on our pride. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with the pursuit of great things. But don't lock your self-image into what you do. Lock it into who you are and better yet, whose you are. Because this won't change. This will change like crazy. 10 years I taught Bible study with the Browns and Indians. And I can tell you, the fall when these guys get out of the sport is horrible. You go from 80,000 people screaming for your name to walking in a mall with limps like this, and no one gives a rip who you are anymore because you're no good for my team. You try to live with that kind of thing. And that's what happens. He's trying to say, go for it, but go for it with me. You're frail. But I'm not. And I do amazing things with the frail from everlasting to everlasting. That's a long time. The Lord's love is for those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. I had a little illustration here just to remind us men how frail we really are. Forgive me for the subject. I used to have a six-pack. Now it's kind of like a keg. And don't laugh. Gravity says yours will get there too. And thank the Lord, as much as it messes with my mind, I hate mirrors and cameras. Apart from that, I'm good. But I got to remind myself, that's not my value. That's passing away. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. But that's not your value. Who you be, not what you do. That's how God sees you first and foremost. You say, well, you don't know, Lord, the evil things I've done. And I've done some of them blatantly in defiance to what I knew to be right. Verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Or as the great hymnist once said, so high I can't get over it. So wide I can't get around it. The temptation said, uh-huh. That's God's love. From the east to the west, they'll never connect. Above the heavens, below the earth, that's the might of his love for those who fear him. And that love can do nothing but pour out compassion, mercy, and forgiveness when you turn to him in reverence. And he's a holy God. Now, with looking at that one in terms of Christology, John chapter 6, after he did the miracle with the bread, and the fish, after he kind of did a little thing with nature and stilled the storm, after he gave this great discourse of teaching to the point that they started to leave, after he looked to the 12 and said, you guys going to go too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? Only you have the words of everlasting life. The testimony from the people of this is, you are the Holy One from God. Only God can be holy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All is within me. Bless his holy name. Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. Trinity working in a dynamic picture of oneness and unity of who the Godhead is. And this Godhead is gracious and loving and compassionate. Verse 5. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagle is an interesting bird because it's got this skin on it and it's called molting. And at a certain point, the skin sheds. And when the skin sheds, he's got fresh new life to be able to soar like an eagle. And the Lord is saying to us, I can renew your strength. I can give you energy, divine energy, that's not dependent upon age. That's not dependent upon the aches and pains of life. One of my greatest promises that I claim is Psalm 92. That says, in my old age, help me still be a part of raising up young people to the glory of God. That's my heart. Don't look at my outward package, young people. I love you guys more than you'll ever know. And nothing brings more satisfaction to see his children walking with thee. That's why that camp trip is important. That's why this stuff and this stuff down there is so important. Because these young people need to see adults who are giving away the greatest gift in the world, God. From their innermost heart to their soul with love. Some years ago, before computers, the Reuben Donnelly Company handled magazine subscriptions for a number of publications. They had a machine that sent out notices to people whose subscriptions had expired. And one day the machine broke, and a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, received 9,734 notices that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. He finally got frustrated, and he drove the 10 miles to the post office, sent in his money, and wrote, send me the magazine, I give up. Well, God has flooded your life and those around you and things around you with many more than 9,734 reminders of his love, of his blessing. And his desire for you is to respond by giving up your self-seeking, stubborn ways and by giving in to his great goodness toward you in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be filled with heartfelt worship every day as you think about God's greatness and your great need. And that's why Psalm 103 concludes with a throng of corporate worship, including the angels in verse 19, or 20, I'm sorry, who are serving him, bidding his service, the heavenly host that he hung majestically in the skies, to his servants who do his will day and night, and then ultimately all his works. Why? Because he's been given authority everywhere. He sits on the throne with full dominion over all this crazy stuff. The scripture says, if you won't praise the Lord, the stones will. Well, let me tell you what, the stones already are. And he's giving us an invitation to join angels, to join the hosts, to join nature, to join all his works in blessing the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. We're blessed with a wonderful praise team that works their tail off every week and gives unto God on Sundays. I'm blessed with a very special fellowship in this place and through this place. And the testimonies of many of your lives that have changed me more than you'll ever know. We learned something a long time ago. We're the receivers, not the givers. And when you get out of your little cocoon, you'll receive the same thing as well, making yourself a little vulnerable. And then you'll learn as you give. In fact, I would say this, you can't effectively serve even the poor if you're not willing to be served. And we have a bad way in America thinking, I got something to offer you. And boy, the Lord showed me how wrong that was, because you got something to offer me. When I can receive that, my service is so much more effective because it's got things in the right perspective. The psalm ends, bless the Lord, O my soul, and it starts from the inside out. So I want to go back to my piece of paper in closing. Maybe this will help you. Maybe you can make your own piece of paper. You see, I asked you at the beginning of the service what you saw, and you saw a dot. And I call that dot the blimps in our life that can so easily take our eyes off the big picture. How about taking just the first five verses and putting around that blot what God has given me? Forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases, redeems my life from the pit, crowns me with love, has justice for the and righteousness for the oppressed, is gracious, patience, revealing, renews my strength, satisfies my desires with love and mercy that is slow to anger, but abounds to the glory of God. If you got some dots in your life, this is your assignment for this week. Find a piece of paper. Put that dot in there, maybe put a name on it and be honest. God understands and he knows. He says he sympathizes with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4. But instead of running, he says, come to me. And you'll find mercy and grace in your time of need. Then fill up that sheet. You know what's so neat about these things? I didn't earn any of them. This comes with the divine package. Once I entered into relationship with God, they'll mature in the days ahead as you walk in a reverent fear with him. But they're a gift from his heart, from his hand, to his children. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's pray.